The reading tonight is from the Gospel of John on page 1082, chapter 14. And we start at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. You heard me say, 'I'm going away and I'm coming back to you.' If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the word of our God.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here. I was chatting with Edwin, and it's nice to hear Edwin and Yogini give their talk about Sri Lanka. And he said to me, yes, we're providing some mutton and lamb puffs and some nice Turkish delight and something. I said, when's that happening? He says, it's arriving at about 7 o'clock. And I said, I'm not going to have time to talk. They'll all be getting up and trying out the snacks. So if it does come at the back, and there's a lot of lovely smelling food, just be patient with us, because we're going to have a beer about 20 minutes before, hopefully, before we start on the Sri Lankan delicacies. It's a great passage, and we've been going through from 13, we're now up to 14. I just sort of wonder what your thoughts are on loneliness. It can be terrible, loneliness. It's dreadful to be alone. To be left all by yourself with no one else. You can feel that way spiritually too. Extended periods of loneliness can alter people's personality. They sometimes demonstrate a bit of odd behavior. One of the worst punishments you can go through is to be put in solitary confinement. We've all had experiences where we've had a wonderful time. We've had the family and we've had friends and we're at home and the house is full. And then people go out, the doors slam, they wave, the dust settles, and it goes all quiet. And you have that sense of loneliness. Well, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd witnessed his power, his miracles. They'd witnessed his teaching. It must have been absolutely wonderful. Imagine 3 years with the Son of God absolutely fantastic. But now, it's getting towards the end of his ministry. They're at the Last Supper. The disciples are beginning to feel worried. They were fear of being abandoned, fear of being isolated, fear of being lonely. So Jesus sets out that night to comfort them and to help them cope with the knowledge that he was going to leave them. Here were 12 men sitting around a table, and within 24 hours, their 33-year-old leader would be lying cold, stiff and grey in his tomb. Not only that, but Jesus knew he was going to be flogged, mocked, and hung on a cross before dying. Not one of the remaining 11 disciples tried to comfort Jesus. Instead, amazingly, he comforts them, promising to send a comforter, a counselor, the Spirit of Truth. We're going to look at this passage. If we can just have the picture of the Last Supper. I thought we're going to do, there's only one picture, but I thought it might be rather nice that we can picture that while we're thinking about what John has told us, this towards the end of the Last Supper, that you kind of absorb that scene, because that was what was going on. Heavenly Father, as we look at this scene together with John, be with us. Give us wisdom to understand. Allow Jesus to enter into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So you need to keep your Bibles open. It's very condensed, this little bit of passage. I think we could probably fit four or five sermons in these verses. So there's quite a lot. So we're going to be looking at the verses piece by piece. So John, our author, he's describing events at the Last Supper. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Judas has gone. You can see him just going out the door there. Jesus explains he'll be leaving very soon. Last week, John Phillips told us in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And verse 11, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Before they met Jesus, the disciples could only offer people sympathy if they were ill, if blind, deaf, or crippled. They could say to someone in trouble, "Look, I'm very sorry that you've got the problem," but that's all they could do. But when they met Jesus, a complete change took place, because Jesus did not just sympathize with people. He said, "Satan has bound this person. We're going to set him free." He released divine power into their lives. He made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. He even raised the dead. The disciples watched Jesus for 3 years. Everywhere he went, he left people rejoicing. Now, if Jesus were going to leave, all the world was going to come to an end, and they would go back to their old ways, just offering sympathy. They even had been able to share in Jesus' power. He'd sent them out two by two in his name. All this was going to come to an end. Or was it? Listen to Jesus' astonishing promises. I'm just going to go back a couple of verses to 12 and 13 because it leads us into explaining about the arrival of the counselor, the advocate. Verse 12, if you look at it with me, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." His power is going to continue. These verses are so big. Ordinary men who have faith are going to continue what Jesus did on earth. He tells the disciples, not only continue, but will do even greater things than these. Jesus' leaving was going to increase the work, not decrease it. You only have to read the book of Acts to know that this is true. So our passage continues, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Having been so closely involved with Jesus for 3 years, it was taking time for them to realize he was actually going to leave. But the penny was beginning to drop. They were going to really miss Jesus' presence. Jesus told them, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send someone else. And this was the first time he'd specifically talked about a third person. He'd mentioned the Holy Spirit, incidentally and occasionally, but now, for the first time, he talks about the third person. They come to know the Father, they come to know the Son, but now Jesus said, someone else, another helper, is going to come along. The word advocate has been translated as comforter, helper, counselor. One of the Latin words used was fortis, meaning turning a man into a fortress. Another translation is standby. The actual Greek means someone you call beside you. Come and stand by me, I need you. That's what it means. It was used in the law courts to describe an advocate who would stand by you and defend you if you're in trouble. You call someone to give you a hand. Jesus therefore calls the Holy Spirit another advocate in verse 16. Another, just like Jesus. The support and encouragement is going to be just the same. What Jesus is explaining was this. Whatever I have been to you, he will be to you. Someone else will continue to stand by you. He will tell you about what to say. He will protect you. He will defend you against adversaries. He'll stand before your accusers and tell you what to say. Jesus said, I won't leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you an orphan, as in verse 18. I'm sending another helper. You see, verse 17 says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now here, those who are not Christian in this room, who have not given their lives to Jesus, begin to get out of the depth. You see, you get a bit lost because the world cannot recognize the Holy Spirit and so cannot receive him. If you speak to the world about God, you'll find that most people say, well, they believe in a God. If you talk about Jesus, most people know who you mean. Many consider him just a good human being, whilst others know him to be the Son of God. But if you mention the Holy Spirit, well, the world hasn't got a clue. The Holy Spirit moves throughout the world, but the world is unaware of his presence. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 17b, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says, haven't you felt the Holy Spirit in you? He's going to remain with you forever. Let me come to verse 19 and 20. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Sounds a bit complicated. Now comes something even more difficult. We learn not only that there are three persons in the Godhead to help us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We also discover they are so close to each other that you cannot have one without the other. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' other self. He is the Spirit of Jesus. You can't have the Spirit within you without having Jesus with you. So this is a bit puzzling, really. It's a bit of a paradox. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be absent, but I will be present. I will be hidden, but I will be visible. I will be dead, but because I live, you will live also. He's saying, when the Spirit comes to you, I'll have come back to you. I may not have come here physically, but I'll be with you spiritually. You can't have the Spirit without the Son. Then he says, you can't have the Son without the Father. So when the Spirit comes in, the Son comes in, and the Father comes in. See verse 20 there. You'll have all three of us with you. So why are you worried? Why are you thinking I'm going to be an orphan? Now Jesus says something quite amazing. At the beginning of chapter 14, he says, see in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. He now uses exactly the same word when answering Jesus' question in verse 22. He says, "My Father and I will make our home in you." Verse 23. So we've got a double picture here. We've got homes in heaven for people and homes on earth for God. What a wonderful picture. He says, "I'm preparing a home for you, and you've got to prepare a home for us. You can come and live with me one day, but first, we want to come and live with you." When we were in Pont Noir, Jane and I, with Mercy Ships, we were invited to go to a prison. And in the prison was a Chinese man, Chinese fisherman, who had murdered one of his shipmates. And he didn't speak any French or any of the local dialects. He'd been there for a year, and he was in a very bad way. But he was showing an interest in Jesus. So Jane fortunately spoke Mandarin, and so we went to visit. And I tell you, it was a rough, horrible prison, something Dickensian. All the inmates were around the bars, baking hot, just a big bowl of bulge of wheat once a day. And there was this Chinese chap standing in the sun. And Jane and another girl spent some time with him and explained who Jesus was. And he asked Jesus into his life. And that was wonderful. And then he got baptized in a bath right in the middle of the prison, which was also wonderful. But then we tried to explain to him that Jesus will now come and live with him. He says, "What, here in this prison? He can't come here. It's awful." Exact words. But we had to explain to him, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, Jesus will come and live in you, in your heart, in us. It doesn't matter where your environment is. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit want to come and live in us. It was a marvelous moment. All this really is beyond logic, but Jesus said it was in the realm of love. Let's take a look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me." You see, love understands things that defy logic. In the realm of love, these things become experience in real life. Because the Spirit lives in me, I know that the Son is in me too. And because the Son is in me, I know the Father is there too. It all happens because of obedient love. Jesus said, "If you want to find out how much you love me, ask, how much do you do? Do you do what I say?" Is it the only real test of loving a person, really? If you love a person, you want to share their life. You want to enter it. You want honesty. You want truth. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, I'll love you. And because you love me, my Father also loves you." Verse 25 and 27. "All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." We've got two problems, really, in relationship to God's will. Ignorance. We don't always know what God wants us to do. And forgetfulness. We know, but we forget. I don't know what you're like, but I'm afraid to say that some days I come in, I know who Kevin is, and then I've forgotten his wife's name. And then I remember his wife's name, that's Fran, and then I can't remember the name of his son, Quinlan. Then I remember it the next day. But that's okay, because we have days like that. We're not quite sure why we are forgetful. But what God is saying, when it's important, when you need it, the Holy Spirit will prompt you and you will not forget. He will be there. It worked for the disciples. It worked for the disciples. We'll come to that in a minute, but they wrote the Gospels. They had Acts. They went out. They preached. The Holy Spirit was with them all the way. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will deal with these two weaknesses. He will bring you into the truth. He will teach you everything you need to know. And he will bring it back into your memory when you need it. I promise you, you'll get the message and will obey it because you love me. The next thing Jesus talks about is his peace. Now, if you were here this morning, Jay was talking about peace in Ephesians. And this is where Jesus carries on. Wherever Jesus went, he brought peace. He spoke to the storm in Matthew, be still, and the storm was still. He brought peace. Why? Because he brought safety and security. He was in control of every situation, no matter what was going on around him. In the Middle East, they greet one another with the word shalom or salome, depending whether you're Hebrew or Arabic. It's a word of greeting. Whenever you say peace, why do you think they say that? Well, they want peace, but they don't have it. It's the world's greatest wish, really, peace. But that peace is dependent on the world. So what's your idea of peace? I was thinking of a few things. Probably sitting looking at a sunset or a sunrise by the sea. Sometimes I've cut the grass, I've tied it up, paid the bills, I've got a cup of tea, and I'm sitting on a bench in the garden. That's very peaceful. But you see, that's a peace that depends on our circumstances, the things that go on around us. But peace with God, that's right within you. The nearest Jesus ever came to making his last will and testament was at that Last Supper. Do you know, he had nothing tangible to leave. His clothes went to the soldiers, his body to Joseph of Arimathea, his spirit was given to God, and he bequeathed his mother to John. And what was he leaving his disciples? Peace I leave with you, he says in verse 27, my peace I give you. Only Jesus can do that. And you know, Jesus' peace has three aspects. Jesus' peace depends on his heavenly destination. That's number one. Number two, the peace of moral freedom. And three, the peace of loving obedience. Because Jesus was going home to his Father, he knew he had his peace. The peace of moral freedom allows us to say, look, the devil's got nothing on me. One of the reasons we lack peace is guilt. The devil tried hard, but he never turned Jesus. If we are in Jesus, we too can enjoy the freedom away from guilt. And the third aspect of peace is loving obedience to God. One of the reasons we lack peace, we've got too many pressures trying to control things, too many loyalties, too many desires, too many choices, too many things just to do. Jesus had one authority, and that tells us in verse 31. He said, that's why I did everything he told me. When you have that total peace, you can face anything. And then the last verse says, come now, let's leave. So Jesus stood up from the table and he said, let's go. They walked with him into the night. The meal was over. They left the upper room. Jesus had told the disciples all they needed to know. They were ready to face the future, unafraid and without any anxiety. Do you think they grasped it? Do you think they realized it? At the time, they probably didn't. But you know, it all came true. Every promise he made came true. The result is that 50 years later, the Apostle John wrote everything down, word for word, prompted by the Holy Spirit. He brought it all back to his memory. We now have a fuller picture, a much fuller one than the disciples had. We've got the inspired word of God right here, our sword. So, we who have accepted Christ as our Saviour and repented of our sins have been sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us in our daily lives. We too have the opportunity of sharing in the peace of Jesus Christ. It's a precious, precious gift. It's quite a lot of things to think about. And yet, when you grasp it, it's very simple. You don't have to worry. You know that through the Holy Spirit, you've got Jesus and God walking with you in everything you do, guiding and prompting you. When you're tempted to do things that are wrong, the Holy Spirit will give you a nudge and say, you know, if you're going to do that, I'm going to be really sad. You know, he does that. I'm sure you've all experienced it. If you think, well, I don't know whether this is for me. It sounds an awfully bit complicated. But you know, you only have to ask Jesus into your life. When I first became a Christian, all I did with Billy Graham, I just walked down. I had no idea what I was coming into. I just said, Jesus, look, I don't know where I am. I don't know I'm confident about God. But Lord, if you're there, come into my life. And that was in the Billy Graham at Crystal Palace about 35, 40 years ago. And then, funny enough, as the Holy Spirit began to fill and work in me, totally changes your life. So things to trust. If you've just got that bit, just some things just to go over it again. Just six more points. Things to trust. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be lonely. Jesus has sent his advocate to as a helper. With the helper comes the Jesus, and with Jesus comes God. It's quite simple. With the Holy Spirit, we have an advocate, a helper, someone to stand by us. If you're being tried in a court, it's a pretty lonely place going standing there. But if you've got an advocate who really knows his stuff, and we know Jesus knows his stuff, and we know the Holy Spirit does, you're not going to fail. For I'm preparing a home for you. That was in verse 2. If you place your trust and faith in Jesus, we will make our home in us. Verse 23. The Holy Spirit will teach us and will remind us of things we have learnt. And last but not least, Jesus' peace depends on having God within us, freedom from guilt, and loving obedience to God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have your word through John. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Holy Spirit, not just for the disciples, but for all those who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, guide us every day, encourage us, reassure us when times get tough. And we pray, Lord, that we can listen to your Holy Spirit and be good ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen.